the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everybody. Morning. Hello. My name is Simon. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus, a recovering atheist, married to Claire, three boys, Henry, Ben, and Daniel, and a part-time sales guy. That's who I am. We are starting our new series this morning, and it is the first Sunday of Advent. We're going to be taking a look at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. If you could find that, that would be very, very valuable. And let's begin. You and I live in a disenchanted place. This world is all there is. We don't just imagine there's no heaven. We assume it. We presuppose it. We live like it. It's as if our world lay under a thick, grey, dull fog. This world is all there is, nothing else. Secular, materialistic, insular. If this doesn't describe you, it does describe the world in which we live. It's dominated the culture we inhabit. Whether this morning you're a believer or an unbeliever alike, you and I have lived through a secular age. And we've probably absorbed far more than we think. Yet what if, just maybe, it looked like the fog was starting to clear? What if there was more to our world than meets the eye? What would not a disenchanted place, but a re-enchanted place look like? How can we escape this thick, grey, dull fog that hangs over our materialistic and secular world and encounter the world as it really is? The world God has made, full of glory and wonder. Advent speaks to believer and unbeliever alike. If you're not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus, it's so wonderful that you're here. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Advent speaks to you. Advent speaks to believer and unbeliever alike, inviting you and I to gaze, to look at, with wonder and yet with certainty upon this story. You know the story, as if for the very first time. As we wait, we prepare, and as we make ready. Because wonder is one step away from worship. And that's what we want to go for this Advent. Wonder that leads to worship. Let's read together then Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. You'll find it in the Church Bibles on page 968. Reading from verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You're to call him John. He'll be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He'll bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from disgrace among the people." Luke's Gospel is going to be our companion through this season of Advent, our series title, A Promise Fulfilled. We'll be working our way through chapters 1 and 2. I encourage you to read ahead. And everybody's doing the same passages. So all of our children's and youth groups are working through the same thing. So we're expecting and awaiting some good conversations at lunchtime, talking with one another, seeing what we've discovered, what puzzles us, what makes us wonder. Today, we're beginning with what I think are the foundations of Advent, and you've got them up there on the screen. Wonder and certainty. That's my argument. See what you think. At the very outset of his account, Luke stresses the importance of certainty. Eyewitnesses, verse 2. Careful investigation, verse 3. Chronological order, a good retelling, structured retelling, verse 4. And so that you may have certainty. This stuff really happened. That's a good place to start with Advent. These aren't weaponized facts with a sinister purpose out to, under the auspices of a conspiratorial hand looking to control, coerce, or suppress. This is simply a well-researched, honest retelling. This stuff really happened, and it all hinges on it. And Luke wants you to have certainty. Will you go into Advent with certainty? He describes the world as it really is. That's my route in. That's my route into this whole Christian thing. That's how I first became intrigued. I was asking abstract, philosophical, and scientific questions, feeling kind of highbrow at the time. Questions about origins, meaning, causation, and so on. And this is largely undone when someone comes along to you and says, "What do you make of the historical person of Jesus found in the historical accounts of the Gospels?" Well, we're not going to spend too much time on certainty this morning, but if that's you, if that's where you think you could grow in certainty, in confidence, you might want to take a look at a book that's readily available, Christmas Unbelievable by Rebecca McLaughlin. Well, let's move along to our second one. We're going to move at speed. Wonder. Wonder. He immediately shows us his careful investigative work by taking us to the beginnings. Sorry, I'm struggling on the illnesses. The beginnings of the beginning, starting with the lives and historical setting of an elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. We're told they were righteous, verse 6, obedient, verse 6, and blameless, verse 7. But they were childless. Elizabeth was not able to conceive. They're both very old. If you are a student of Scripture this morning, your antennae should go up. This resembles that very same situation of Abraham and Sarah. They're promised a son, and through him, the whole nation of Israel. Likewise, we might think, if we're even more in-depth students of Scripture, of Elkanah and Hannah in Samuel chapters 1 and 2, another childless couple living under a different, thick, grey, dull fog. We read, "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. They too were promised a son through whom God would anoint and establish an anointed king, someone coming even greater." Celia, are you about to hand me some tissues? Oh, you're a very kind lady. Thank you. I've got this awful, awful snotty muslin down there that I and the boys have been using all morning. I hate to, it's going to be on YouTube. I'd hate to show you all that. Ah. There we go. Sorry, everybody. So, where were we? We were with these childless couples, remember? You there? So as we read, we're meant to be alert then to God at work once again. He's on the move. He's at work in the world, doing something on that very same scale of Abraham and Sarah, Elkanah and Hannah, if not grander, better, bigger this time. We should be expecting a wonderful story. And we zoom in on Zechariah in the temple, verses 8 and 10, if you look down. Morning and evening, they're at this place. The temple in Jerusalem, morning and evening, sacrifices, offerings, incense in worship to the Lord. And it's been going on that way for hundreds and hundreds of years. Zechariah's in there, and this wasn't simply his day job. He's not in there every day. Michelle alluded to it. This is the pinnacle of his career. It doesn't get better at this if you are a priest. You are in the temple offering incense before the Lord. Then suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, verse 11, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. You and I, if you're believers this morning, we believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. God is the creator of all things, visible and invisible. That includes angels. These marvelous, created, finite, powerful, spiritual creatures who inhabit the same space and time as ourselves, yet for the most part remain unseen. They guard, they protect, they watch, they worship. And as in the case here, they're able to carry out God's plans on earth. Scripture makes it clear that God wants us to be aware of his angels, aware of the existence of angels, of the unseen, and the nature of that activity. I myself have had one single encounter in my life of an angelic nature. It was, in the original sense of the word, awful. I deliberately don't want to elaborate on it here, but just to leave it by saying that it left me with awe, fear, and just that tangible knowledge of the realities of the unseen. At the very least this morning, I'd love you to come away with saying perhaps similar things to what the author and historian Tom Holland says. He's on a journey into Christianity from that hard-headed certainty angle and now discovering wonder. Here's what he says. The moment you accept that there are angels, then suddenly the world seems richer and more interesting. Holland and others like him, they're part of this fascinating group of prominent intellectuals who've started to argue with differing levels of commitment, really, for the merits of Christianity. In different ways, we have public figures like this guy arguing for the re-enchantment, a recapturing of the sacred and wonder that I think we're talking about here. If you wanted to go into more detail on that, take a look at Justin Brierley's book, The Surprising Rebirth of Belief in God. But I just wanted to tell you and remind us all and myself that angels exist. They're real. God is the creator of all things, visible and invisible. And if you're following this along, are they with us now? Are they with us this morning? I bet they really enjoyed Joy in Me. Here's a thought for you. Well, the angel says to Zechariah this: "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer's been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You're to call him John. He'll be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." What's he going to do? He'll bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people ready for the Lord. Who is this boy? He's going to be someone who's great in the sight of the Lord, verse 15. Someone who's devoted to the Lord, verse 15. Someone who's filled with the Spirit, verse 15. Someone who's akin to Elijah, verse 17. What's he going to do? What's John the Baptist going to do? He's going to do the gospel. He's going to bring back the lost, verse 16. That's what we're all about. That's what Advent's about. He, or more accurately, the Spirit within him, is going to bring about heart change. This assumes that there's a world out there that needs a heart change, verse 17. He's going to bring about life change, verse 17, from the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. And thereby, he's going to make ready a people for the Lord. And we, you and I know, the Lord who he is preparing a way for is Jesus. This is someone whose identity and whose work is bound up in someone else. And I hope yours is too. The Lord. The great prophet Elijah. He would anoint a successor, Elisha, giving him a spirit and a power far beyond his own. Likewise, John would in the gospel accounts identify and baptize Jesus as the one who surpasses him. Jesus surpasses him in every way. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. This is someone whose identity and whose work is bound up in someone else, in the Lord, in Jesus. So what's Zechariah's reaction other than surprise and fear, which is a jolly good, great reaction to an angelic, powerful spiritual being? Well, what do you make of his reaction? Take a look. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years." A dramatic and vivid encounter with one of God's angels in the holy temple, his whole priestly life leading up to this. If anyone is ready, able, prepared, qualified to believe this message, it's this guy. It's a bit of a puzzle. It sits across the page from another angelic encounter, our topic for next week. A young lady, she asks a different question. She asks, "How will this be?" Can you see the difference between those two? Luke deliberately sets up this clear contrast. He's asking you, the thoughtful reader, can you see the difference between those two? How can I be sure of this? How will this be? What's the kind of question that faith asks, that simplicity asks, that a child would ask? It's that latter one, isn't it? How will this be? And so Zechariah is silenced. He wanted certainty over against wonder. It is a gracious and humbling sign that angel Gabriel silences Zechariah. We read earlier in the year in Malachi these words. This could have been an epic job for Zechariah, and it's gone. It slipped out of his grasp because of that need for certainty over wonder. Malachi 2:7, "For the lips of a priest, just like Zechariah, ought to preserve knowledge, because he's the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth." Malachi 2:7. Zechariah the priest could have emerged from this temple and been the very first person to to speak the good news to those worshippers outside the temple. He could have been the very first person to do that. That joy and that honor would leave the institutional hierarchies of the priests and be given to a peasant girl, who you're going to learn more about next week. Here, I think, is Zechariah's misstep, and with this, I want to close and invite the band to come up. Zechariah reached for certainty over wonder. We are to hold together a wonderful certainty. Wonder is one of the strangest attitudes we have as humans, one of the hardest to describe. The man lying beneath a meteor shower on a warm summer evening looks with wonder on the heavens, which means he receives the world without wanting to possess it. His gaze indicates his soul's openness to what he sees. He fixes his attention on it, taking it into himself without claiming mastery over it. Imagine watching the sunset drop beneath the waves of the ocean. It would be perverse to try to fence others out, to make the view mine. Beauty is meant to be enjoyed, not owned. This leads to wonder's other characteristic feature, at least as I understand it. Wonder is self-effacing. We lose ourselves in gazing on the stars or the sunset as the soul is momentarily freed from the burden of self-awareness. Our wonder is the necessary precursor to worship and to praise. Let's pray. Lord, may we, your people, gathered to worship you along with your holy angels, may we gaze in wonder at your promises given, at your promises kept. As we live in the here and now, make us ready this Advent, we pray, for the promises yet to come. Your plans, your purposes with us, but also your plans, your purposes, your return. Make us ready, we pray. Amen.